I'd like to thank all you who are here this day, as well as those that are live streaming, to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've all come today to separate ourselves from the world for a brief period of time. We might be fed from the Word of God. And I know my brother is prepared. I hope that you have prepared as well to hear what message the Lord has given us this day. So I give you our speaker of the hour, our brother, Apostle Brian McIntyre.
Thank you, Jim. I think that's working, is it? Yes? No? Maybe? Sit down, shut up. It's good to be here with you today. I'll tell you that I have, for the last 6 weeks, I have been staying off and battling against getting a cold. And this morning, I failed that effort, and it got me. So please forgive me if I take opportunity to use my dirty little rag here during this sermon, but we'll do the best we can. Today I'd like to examine the scriptures on what is expected of us, what manner of person we are to be in this day of life which we live. Fortunately, you know, that's why we have the scriptures, is to give us the list, the ideas, the instructions that we need, and there's plenty of them, so that we know what is expected, what the Lord expects of us. And I'm going to begin in a reading in Matthew chapter 24. These are the words of Christ in verses 42 through 46. He tells us, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, whom this Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." There's several points in here that Jesus makes, and he makes it again and again, and the apostles that he taught, they reassure us of the truth of those things and reiterate them to us. But the first point I would like to make is that we are to be found doing. You know, that he said the servant that he's trusted over his house to be watchful and taking care of the things that were there. He said, when the Lord returns, blessed is him that is found doing. And this is our call, to be found doing in this life, working on improving our time, doing the will of God in our lives, finding the opportunities that they're there to serve him. There's always opportunities to serve God. And are we just waiting? Are we just waiting for the Lord's return? Or are we doing? Are we making ready? Are we preparing that which we can in our own lives, helping others with their lives, by witnessing unto them, doing the responsibilities that he may have called us to do, be it a missionary, be it a pastor, be it a teacher, being a witness amongst your friends. You know, that we all have these opportunities. And we're not called just to be watching, just to be waiting, but we are also called to be found doing. Likewise, in a parable Jesus gave, mirroring this parable of his return, in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, he said, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come." Now we know in the scripture he gave this as a parable, but we know that this outlines his life. He was going to leave. He was going to go back to his father. He gave his servants, his his ministry, his people, his servants, a responsibility. And it says he didn't give them all the same one. You know, he gave some 10 pounds, some 5 pounds, some 1 pound. You know, we're talking about, in the scriptures, talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and it says, I don't give everybody the same gift. I give different gifts to different people. Some may seem more important. Some may seem less important. It doesn't matter. God gives them to people as his desire. But the call is for us to occupy, to use them. And we know that parable. You know the one that, you know, that some of them used it and they brought forth more? And he blessed them. And he gave them more. But there was that one that just said, well, this isn't much. I'm just going to bury it up and hide it. What happened? He was cursed. He said, you know, you did nothing with it. You could have done anything, given it out to usury, done anything with it, and you would have been better off than just burying it. This is the call for us in this day that we live. Whatever that opportunity is, we need to occupy. Take that opportunity to serve God, to use whatever gift he gave us, whatever responsibility he's granted us here in his church, amongst his body, and every single one of us have a responsibility. You know, we all know and all have read the scripture that says, you know, when Alma was at the waters of baptism, a group of people showed up and said, hey, we want to be baptized. And he gave him a challenge, you know. He says, you want to be baptized. Are you willing? Are you ready to mourn with those that mourn? Rejoice with those that rejoice. Stand as a witness at all times and in all places, even unto death. He didn't say, okay, you three men, this is your job. No, every single one of them that showed up for baptism, this was their call. Now, how much bigger a responsibility do any of you think anybody has than that? Be as a witness to Jesus Christ, even unto death. Occupy till I come. This is what we are to be found doing. In this parable that we read, he also tells us we need to be watching. We need to be ready, and we need to be awake. We see that instruction coming out over and over and over again when we go through the scriptures. I would like to read from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 through 6. It says, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. This is just what Jesus said. You don't know when it's going to come. I'm going to come as a thief in the night. But Paul goes on and says, for when you shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, what is darkness? Darkness is simply a lack of light. There's a lot of people in this world that are in spiritual darkness because they do not seek the light. They don't put it in their life. They don't apply it there. They don't walk over and turn on the switch that says, let me find Jesus Christ. Let me have that light. Jesus says, I am the light of this world. I will show you the way. I am the truth. And there are people that just reject it. They don't want it. And so they are the people of darkness. They are the people that are asleep in the night. And they won't see the return of Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us, you know, that's not us. We are not in darkness. We are in the light. We see the prophecies. We see the scriptures. We know the signs of the times. We can understand the day in which we live. And we need to be awake. We need to be watching. We need to be ready, because we can tell the day in which we live, because we are children of light. You know, these prophecies of the scriptures that have been read for years and years, if you look carefully at them, if you listen to the sermons, if you study them, they are being unfolded in our eyes. Now, sometimes prophecies go fast, you know, boom, boom, boom. You have a bunch of them and you go, man, you know, it's like tomorrow Jesus is going to come the way this is going. And then it slows down. Well, you know, we are in God's time frame. We got to understand that. We are in His time frame, and there may be certain things that will happen rapidly, and it may slow down for a while. But it's obvious that we are, what days we're living in. We start seeing most of these prophecies have been fulfilled, and very few of them left to be fulfilled. The day of Christ's return is soon. And if I don't live to see it, so be it. But am I doing my job? Am I occupying to prepare the younger people to receive it, to have their eyes open, to understand it? That is what is important for us. You know, we have a great responsibility to prepare this church to carry on, even if it's past our own life, that this church will be standing and ready as the bride of Christ when He returns. And those that have gone before, just as Paul told the people that asked about the resurrection of the dead, he says, they will rise. They'll come too. It's okay. We'll all be there, all of us that are believers. He also told us there to be sober. And that doesn't mean not to have any fun or entertainment or joy in our life, but to take seriously and give careful thought to our lives, what we're doing in this day of probation, that we're not wasting it. That God has granted us this time to live. God has granted this life to give to Him, to serve Him. And we are to be sober. Give careful thought. What am I going to do? How am I going to spend it? Where am I going to go? Is what my actions are, or the choices I make for my life and my family, that which will improve the work of the gospel on the last day, that will strengthen my family, that will strengthen the church, that will glorify and edify God and give me all the opportunities there are to serve Him? We live in a day where there are just so many opportunities. You know, there was a time in history in our country a few hundred years ago, 100 years ago, I think about our grandparents, my grandparents, great-grandparents. It was a big chore. If they lived on the East Coast, it was a big decision if you were going to move to the West Coast. And you're going to have to get in a covered wagon and get yourself outfitted and be prepared to lose all your possessions and half your family to get there. It was a job. You thought about it. You were sober. You gave careful consideration. Is this what I really want to do? But that's not like today. Not at all. For us in America, hey, we can relocate with no problem. You know, rent a U-Haul, put our stuff in it, away we go. Chances are you got a job that you can find that same job in any country, any state you want to live in. Doesn't matter if there's a church there, or if you can do the God's work there or not, you can go. So we have to be sober. We have to give careful consideration. You know, there's people in Africa that I meet and deal with all the time. Some of them have never been 30 miles from their home they were born in. You know, that's their world. I remember taking Michael and Moses to Nairobi for the first time, taking them to a restaurant. Boy, what an exciting time that was. After we ate one today, I asked him, hey, would you like some ice cream? Well, yeah, we want ice cream. I said, okay, would you like chocolate, strawberry, or vanilla? And Moses looked at me and said, Brian, I don't even know what ice cream is. How do I know if I want chocolate, strawberry, or vanilla? He expanded his horizons, much expanded. But for the people I'm talking to today, those things are easy. Every choice that we could possibly want is right there at our fingertips. Even if we can't afford it, we can get a credit card and buy it. You know, there's nothing that we can't do. So we have to take serious. Be sober in our thought. We're called to be awake to the truth of God's Word. I'm going to read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. Brother, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light shall now shineth. You know, there are no new doctrines in today's world. There's no new versions of righteousness to be had. The things that we're taught, the things that have been explained to us in the Scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way we operate in a church, the way we function, the ordinances of the gospel, how we receive our ministry, how we perform these ordinances, it's all laid out for us. There is nothing new. But the world doesn't like that. They want to update. They really want to update. You know, and that's not unique to us. That's not unique to Americans. Dwayne and I went in Ethiopia. We drove for days on this little dirty, dusty road. We went out in southern Ethiopia back when some of you my age were kids and you watched television and talked about the starving people in Ethiopia and eat your veggies because people are starving in Ethiopia, and they show these little extended belly kids that were starving. This is the place we were going to. It's barren. It's dry. There's nothing there. It's a nothing place. We went to this place called Guji. Went down there. Met somebody. Wanted to take us there. So we went down there and we met a group of people. Lived in the most primitive huts. Wore the most ragged, primitive clothes. Pulled out a couple of the most primitive planks of wood and stuck them under this old tree that had about as much shade as this piece of paper for 15 people to sit under. And there we were going to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gave them an overview of the church. And afterwards, we asked them if they had any questions. And one man said, well, how do you get your ministry? You know, and we explained it to him. He said, well, don't they have to go to seminary? So we went into the Scriptures and we explained about all the detriments about following the precepts of men and how that destroyed the church and how it is destroying the church today and caused the fall of the church in the day of apostasy when people were following the precepts of men instead of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. He says, no, we don't use seminary. We use the Word of God. We use the Holy Spirit. That is what Christ taught us to do. So here I am in southern Ethiopia amongst the most primitive people in the world. And a guy looked at me straight in the eye and with all seriousness said, well, you know, we are smarter and more advanced than the people back in the days of the Bible, and we need to go to seminary. A place where you didn't think they could rub two sticks together and make fire. And he believes they're smarter than Jesus Christ. It's the way of the world. It's the way people want to act. They want to create something new rather than accept the truth of the gospel as it is written. But Jesus told us, he tells us again in John, reminds us, there are no new commandments. There's no new doctrines. The only doctrine there is to find the light, the truth of Jesus Christ, and keep it and apply it and use it in the church, because that is what will bring about eternal salvation. That is what will prepare you. That is how you will know the day that Christ will return and be ready for it. You won't know the exact hour, but you will be watching, because you know you live in that time. I'm going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I say turn, I'm not. I'm going to read it on my paper. You know, we live in this day of cheating where you can just print your scriptures, and I like doing that. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but I'm just going to start first with verses 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the works which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now comes a warning. He says, you know, we've told you, we're going to stir up your mind to this remembrance. Now he's going to give us a warning that Paul, that Peter, that most of the New Testament writers felt needful to tell us, felt needful to write to us about the way man should be in the last days, our days. So let's continue. We'll start in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God of heaven were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is that with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to uswards, not willing that any shall perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. It is something that's going to come. This world is not going to last. It is going to be burned up. I had to have a discussion with my brother-in-law who's trying to save the world. He made that comment, I'm saving the world, changing all the light bulbs, one light bulb at a time. I said, Jim, you can change every light bulb in this world, and guess what? The earth is still going to burn up. You cannot save it. It is written. So I don't believe it. I'm still going to do what I got to do. I said, do what you got to do, but you can't save it, Jim. It can't be done. The day is going to come. The day of judgment. This earth will melt away. But we're not at that day yet. And so verse 11, let's give attention to it, says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, since this is going to come, what manner of person ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? Since this is going to happen, since we are in light, we believe this, that this earth is going to come to an end. Our day of life is going to come to an end. Jesus Christ is going to return. God is not slack concerning those things that He told us would happen. It is going to happen. What should we be? What kind of person we ought to be? And first off, he says, holy conversation. I looked at that word, holy conversation, and the conversation means behavior or conduct. It doesn't just mean the things we say, but every aspect of our conduct. Everything that we put into our life, every action that we take, everything that we want to accomplish needs to be according to God's plan. To accomplish this, that means every time someone sees the way that we respond to a situation, every time somebody sees the way that we want to relax, the way we spend our time, sees how we treat other people, sees the things that we do, that's our conduct. And what's this book tells us about it? It has to be holy. So I look up the word holy. What exactly do you mean by that? And that's defined as consecrated to God or a religious purpose. Sacred, devoted to service of God, morally and spiritually excellent. So every aspect of our conduct, every way we relax, every response we make to somebody, every way we treat somebody needs to be sacred for a religious purpose to glorify God. Everything in our life. It really gives us a big challenge. We think about every conduct, every event, every decision we make in our life needs to be consecrated to God. Given over to Him. It's a hard job. I realize it's a hard job. It's a hard job for me. I write this sermon, I look back and go, oh man, am I failing big time, you know? You're not. If you're feeling bad, hey, just join the party here, okay? But it's why that's why we preach. That's why I preach. Remind myself of the things I am to be doing. When I make a choice, what am I going to do? Hey, is this thing going to glorify God? Is it going to make it better? Is it consecrated to Him? Now let's return to Paul's writings. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, you've given it over. It's not yours anymore. You've given your life as a sacrifice to serve God. Then he goes on to say that word again, holy. Your bodies are holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not your ultimate service. It's not the best service that anybody can do. It's just your reasonable service. This is just the minimum you should be doing, is to give your life as a sacrifice to God and let it be holy and acceptable unto Him. Then he goes on, and be not confound to this world. Be not like everybody else, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul makes a strong and powerful appeal to render yourself, myself, our lives to be all we can be. to do all we can do as a child of God. He calls us to be perfect in mental and moral character. He calls us to be acceptable, which means well-pleasing unto God. We need to consider our standard for ourselves as people. You know, we have to be acceptable to God, but now let's look at ourselves. When we determine if something is acceptable or not. If you went to a restaurant and you sat down and, you made a big investment and ordered yourself a $10 steak. And say, I want that steak medium well, and it comes out and it's rare. What happened? You and I are going to send that steak back. This is unacceptable. Back with it. Fix this. Do it right. You expect me to pay $10 for that when you didn't get it right? We want it acceptable. We buy something at the store. We get home. We open the box. A great big piece of furniture like that. And down here in the corner, a little tiny scratch that nobody in the world is ever going to see. What do? We pack that back up, take it back to the store. I want a refund or a new piece of furniture. I paid for a good one, and you gave me one that's unacceptable. I'm not taking this. This is not worthy of me. It's not acceptable. You know, I go through Ethiopia. Just did this. Ethiopia, where coffee originated, grows some of the finest coffee in the world. I know where the kaffa forest is and where I can buy some of that coffee. And I come home with it. And so we walk up to the stand. And here's this bags of coffee that here in America I'd pay about $20, $25 a pound for. And I'm going to buy it from them for $2 a kilo. If you know what a kilo is, 2.2 pounds, like a buck a pound I'm paying for it. I take that clear plastic bag with Koba, and we're going looking in there. I know, that bean looks dry, and you got a couple of broken beans. This bag is not acceptable. Bring out another one. You know, 20 or 30 bags later, we find one that's acceptable for our dollar a pound for this marvelous coffee. This is us. This is the kind of people we are. What's acceptable to us is perfection. But now all of a sudden the world seems to think God's going to accept every evil, dirty, nasty, ugly thing there is. The doctrines of today, God will accept everybody just the way they are. Apparently his standard of acceptability is nothing. Nothing. Just give me any rotten old thing. We're made in God's image. If it's not good enough for us, why would we expect our nasty, dirty, ugly lives to be acceptable to him? They're not. He wants us to give our best. He's willing to understand that we're going to make mistakes, that we're going to have problems. But he's just not going to accept every defective soul there is. Our greatest enemy to our soul is thinking that we can conform to the world's standards and the way of thinking that everything and everybody is acceptable before God. But we are called to renew our mind. Renew it. Have a mind of Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus Christ's mind? To be perfect and pure and do the will of his Father in all things, even unto death. And he did it. He did it. I'm going to read in Alma chapter 5, verse 36 through 38. And he doeth not dwell, and speaking, he is God, and he doth not dwell in unholy temples. Neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. Therefore I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, it shall be at the last day, that he that is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to the sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. Again, we're called to awake. We're called to be holy. And in this verse, we are called to be blameless. Blameless. Let's return to a reference that we already read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read 10 through 13. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Here Paul is saying, we had to come in, we had to show you holiness, we had to show you just that we're just, and we had to show you that we were without blame. That's how we behaved ourselves among you. As you know that how we exhorted and conformed and charged every one of you as a father doth his child, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, and received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The people heard their teachings, they believed their words, and they called them that not only did the ministry that taught them need to be blameless, but they too needed to walk worthy before God, prepare themselves for the kingdom and for that glory that would come. This may very well be where people have this opportunity to use their excuse to do evil in their own lives if they see that we are not blameless. They see us doing something, they say, well, look, Brian did that, so if Brian can do it, I can do it. That's why Brian has to be blameless. I can't be the excuse for somebody else doing evil because they see me doing evil. It could also be, if we're not blameless, it can be the opportunity for people to cast a dark shadow over religion, calling believers hypocrites and saying, I don't want any part of religion, organized religion, because they're just full of hypocrites and they just do other things that are not right. We don't want to be an excuse for other people. If our lives are holy, if they're just, if they're unblameable, then we can make our case for the kingdom of heaven and maybe be believed if people want to hear. But if people see our lives dirty and evil and of the world, and we try to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ, why would they believe? Why would they want to believe? They would use that as an excuse. How can I believe this person if he doesn't do what he's saying himself? That's why we are called to walk worthy of God, walk worthy of the kingdom. I'm going to turn to the book of Moroni, chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 27 through 30. And again, I would exhort you that ye would come unto the Christ and lay hold of every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing. And awake and arise from the dust, O daughters of Zion. Yea, and put on the beautiful garments, O daughters of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confound, that the covenants of the eternal God, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. And by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. If by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto remission of your sins, that ye become holy and without spot. You know, it is making this big attempt to not touch the unclean things that God has told us about, to put on the beautiful garments which we have called to do, to deny ourselves the things that are ungodly in this life. And then this blood of Christ can be applied to our life. And we can have this remission of our sins. And I ended with it. It says that ye become holy and without spot. I took note of that. Without spot. Without stain of sin. Without the stain of transgression. Without blemish. Imperfection in our life. You know, in the Old Testament sacrifice, they had to, and it was a type of Christ. That's a type of way we should be. They had to bring a perfect lamb to the sacrifice. They would pore over it. They'd look through the hair, find it no blemish, no discoloration, no problems with it. The very best they could offer. And that's what they would sacrifice. God gave his son a perfect sacrifice. Nothing wrong. No blemish. No imperfection. That's what God gave to us. You know, there came a day in the day of Israel that they got tired of doing that. They started looking for their blind animals and their lame animals and the ones that, you know, on the verge of death anyhow. And those were the ones they were going to sacrifice. They wanted to keep the best for themselves. And they were chastised severely for it. He said, you have left your God. Why would you expect anything from me? But we're called to do that too. No unclean thing can enter into heaven. He wouldn't accept their sacrifice into heaven if it was unclean. He's not going to accept us into heaven if we are unclean. Of course, you know, we're going to make mistakes and we're going to have uncleanliness. And that's why he also gave us this opportunity to recognize it, to repent and to fall on our knees and ask for forgiveness and purify ourselves once again. To enter into the waters of baptism and come out a new creature, clean and without spot, and then continue prayer and repentance. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he that overcometh these sins and trials and struggles and wickedness of this world, he that overcometh, he says, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Through the book of Revelation, it tells us this white raiment is the raiment of righteousness that God gives us. It is a white, it's pure, it's without spot. If we overcome this life, seek to follow God. Seek to be awake and ready, sober, repentant, prepared. God will make us clean. He will wash us clean. It is His promise. I'm going to turn to Alma chapter 5, verse 26 through 28. It says, "Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not." I'm going to stop there for a second. Come and fear not. Don't be afraid of missing out on what this world has to offer. It offers nothing of lasting value. So He says, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin that easily doth beset you. How true is that? You know, these sins are there. How easy sometimes it is just for us to grab it. How easy it is for us to do it and then repent of it and do it and repent of it and go, how come I can't overcome this? Because we're not asking God hard enough. Which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth and show unto your God that ye are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with Him to keep His commandments and witness it unto Him this day by going into the waters of baptism. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth His commandments of God from henceforth the same will be numbered that I shall say unto him, yea, he will remember that I have said it unto him. Yea, shall have eternal life according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit which testifies in me. Those of us that enter into a covenant with God to be holy, be cleansed, to overcome this world, we have this promise of eternal life according to the testimony of the Holy Ghost. Let's continue now with verse 38 through 42. And now, my beloved brethren, I say unto you these things that I might awaken you. Here we go again, another awake. We keep getting this word awaken. We are to be awake. I might awaken you to the sense of your duty, that ye may walk blameless before Him, that you may walk after His holy order of a God, after which you have been received. And now I would that you should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easily to be entreated, full of patience, long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatever things you stand in need of, both spiritually and temporally, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive, and see that you have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at the last day be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets, which have been ever since from the beginning, world beginning, having your garments spotless, even as your garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. We need to be awake. This is our duty, to walk blameless. To be blameless, to walk after this holy order of God. The things that we read there, they're the definition of charity. They're also the definition of Christ's life. Full of patience, easily gentle, easily entreated, submissive, temperate in all things, diligent in keeping the commandments of God. These are the things of charity. These are the things of our life that we must place there. He says, we do this, our garments will be spotless. We can join the prophets of old. We can come into the kingdom of heaven and no more go out. Once we're there, we will not be cast out. Likewise, we are called to be guiltless. Lehi exhorts and pleads with his rebellious sons. Most of us should know that story. In 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 26 through 30, he says, "Wherefore, my sons, I would that ye remember, yea, I would you hearken unto my words, and that ye would awake from the deep sleep, yea, even from the sleep of hell, and shake off those awful chains by which ye are bound, which are the chains which bind the children of men, that they are carried away captive down to the eternal gulf of misery and woe. Awake and rise from the dust and hear the words of a trembling parent, whose limbs ye must soon lay down in the cold and silent grave, from whence no traveler can return. A few more days, and I will go the way of all the earth. But behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory, and I am circled about eternally in the arms of his love. And I desire that you should remember to observe the statutes and the judgments of our Lord. Behold, this has been the anxiety of my soul from the beginning. Lehi sees the end of his days, and he's calling his sons, and we're called, each one of us, to wake and rise out of the dust, the dirt of this world. Shake off those chains of the world that are holding us down, that prevent eternal life, and keep the commandments of God. He goes on, 36 through 39, says, "Arise from the dust, my sons, and be men. Be determined in one mind and in one heart, united in all things, that ye may not come down into captivity, that ye may not be cursed with a sore cursing, and also that ye may not incur the displeasure of a just God upon you unto the destruction, yea, the eternal destruction of both soul and body. Awake, my sons. Put on the armor of righteousness. Shake off the chains which ye are bound, and come forth out of obscurity and rise out of the dust." You know, I find it interesting. He calls his sons, they're probably my age, you know. He says, "Wake up, sons, be men." So what was he saying there? I gave it some thought, you know. The difference between men and boys, for the most part, I mean, there's a lot of things that aren't too different, but the big difference between men and boys is that boys live for the day. What's going to excite me today? What do I want right now, you know? I'll take my BB gun and shoot my sister. I'll pay for it later, but I want to do that right now. And that's all that matters. When we become men, we have families. We have to think about the future, the good of our families in the future, the choices we make in our jobs, where we live, what we do, how will it impact not just this moment, but next week, next year, 10 years from now. We have expounded, we've gone farther, and that's what he's telling us boys. Don't just live in your sin and in the dust and the dirt of this earth, but be men. Grow up and consider God, the things that you have been taught. Prepare yourself for all eternity, for your future survival in this world and in the next, for the survival of your children. And we know they didn't. Their children suffered for years. I'm going to close in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's high time to wake up out of the sleep. Not make provisions for, don't set yourself up to do that which is evil. Put it behind you. Walk honestly in this day, because the day is near, and we are children of the light. We know the truth, we have this truth, and the scriptures, we need to walk in it. I do thank you for your time.